of John. That's the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels in that they tell the same events with a slightly different viewpoint on each of them, but they tell the same stories. The Gospel of John is different in that it doesn't tell the same stories, with two exceptions. One is the feeding of the 5,000, and the other the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the rest of it is an account of personal encounters that Jesus has with people. We're in the first chapter, verse 35. You learned last week about John the Baptist and his preceding Jesus Christ and his declaration that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had disciples. John had followers. Well, one other thing, it says the next day here, this account here in John, in the Gospel of John, takes place after the baptism of Jesus and after his 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. So it says the next day, these are all after Jesus' baptism and his 40 days in the wilderness. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, two of John's disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, he'd said that earlier. He said it again the next day. "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. 10th hour would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say who the other one was. These two followers of John became followers of Jesus. We assume that the other one was the person who is writing this book, John the Apostle. We assume that because John never mentions John in this book. And so he speaks of an unknown disciple all the way through the book, and we assume that this unknown disciple is himself. So we can say definitely that Andrew is one and assume that John was the second. And each of these two had brothers. And we assume also that the brothers were followers of Jesus, followers of John. Now I assume this because Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. We have found him because we believe John the Baptist. The reason I think that Simon Peter was a follower of John also was this was taking place down at Bethany, beyond the Jordan River, down in Judea, down in the south. Andrew and Simon Peter lived up north in Bethsaida, north of the Sea of Galilee. And here they are down by the Dead Sea. Now for Andrew to find Peter, it meant that Peter wasn't very far away. So we assume that both Peter and Andrew were followers of John. Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the difficulty of having the English language. When none of our words have meanings anymore except the meanings we give them. But really, this would be Simon, son of John. If this was translated correctly, it'd be Simon Johnson. Right? Okay. You say, but no, then he'd be a Swede. Simon, son of John, you'll be called Cephas, which when translated is rock. So it would be Simon Rock Johnson. Right? But that wouldn't sound right to us, because we just take names, not meanings. So now we have three followers of Jesus, whoever this unknown one is, Andrew and Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." When Jesus spoke this way, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. When he said, "Follow me," it was either follow him or disobey him. And Philip followed him. So now we have four. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So I'm assuming that he was down there following John also, because these guys should have been at home. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now we have five. And we get these. The first two weren't called by Jesus. They were, in effect, sent by John. "Behold the Lamb of God." Then Andrew got Peter. And then Jesus called Philip, and Philip got Nathanael. When Philip said, "We have found the one about whom Moses spoke," that is back in the first five books where said, "There will rise a prophet like unto me." When it speaks of the prophet, it's speaking of the one that Moses spoke about way back in the beginning. "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." And tells us this Jesus of Nazareth, he mentions the town he's from, the son of Joseph. Nathanael answered, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Much less the Messiah, much less the prophet. That little dinky town, that wrong side of the tracks town, or whatever you wanted to say, this is not a place where prophets come from. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." I've always assumed that it just meant that this was a very sweet, wonderful, lovely man. I'm not sure it means that. It just meant this is a fellow who calls a spade a spade. This is somebody who is, he is not hypocritical, no guile. He speaks up sort of the way he spoke about Nazareth. Nathanael knew that was true about himself. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Where did I meet you? Who told you?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." We don't know where this fig tree was. It was before Philip got him. We don't know what he was doing under the fig tree, whether he was doing something wonderful or something awful, whether he was meeting with God or whether, you know, we don't know what he was doing. But apparently it was very much in private, and no way that anybody would know what Nathanael was doing, except Nathanael. But Jesus knew. He said, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And only one way you would know what I was doing under that fig tree is if you are the Son of God. Notice each of these statements. Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. Philip said, we have found one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Nathanael says, you are the king of Israel. You are the Son of God. Overwhelming statements right at the beginning of following Jesus. Now, it may not be that they had much comprehension of what they were saying. Later on, some of them have major doubts. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, I don't know how he means this. You see the heavens open, like the sky was a piece of paper and you tore it and you can look through to the other side. It's obviously not that, because we fly very high. We're flying 33,000 feet. The heavens not described that way. So there's some other way the heavens can be opened, and it's probably like Elisha opened their eyes. Open their eyes. There is another dimension that is not measured in the speed of light. It's not measured in light years, not measured in miles, not measured in anything, because when we speak to God, he hears us instantly. Now, if prayers traveled at the speed of light, it might take 5 billion years to get to the edge of the universe. And if he's on the outside, it might take a while to get back. This is something different. Something that is faster than the speed of light, not measured in time or distance. And sight also. Back in the book of Genesis, we have an account of Jacob running away from home. And he saw angels ascending and descending. He called it Bethel, the house of God. Now, I don't know whether it's a staircase or a ladder or what, but he saw angels coming down and angels going up. And Jesus uses the same expression, only you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Whether Nathanael's seen this already, whether it's yet to be seen, however, whatever it is, it's not tied to time and space as we know it. You know, it's caused me to reflect on answered prayer. I was going to get into this next chapter, but I think I will tell you the story of this witness on the plane. I left a week ago Thursday, flew to Spokane, caught the plane to Minneapolis, and I hadn't prayed particularly about who I was going to witness to. And on my right was an 80-year-old nun who had been a missionary for 40 years in Dominican Republic. And on my left was an F-16 fighter pilot, 26 years old. Both of them Catholic, both of them practicing Catholics. And we had good conversation, but it just didn't fit with how I could talk to one. It was an enjoyable trip. She was taking a sabbatical at Gonzaga, learning the Pauline epistles and Christology and yoga. And I asked her if she knew that yoga, she said, we don't pay any attention to the religion part of it, she just, the health part of it. And she's flying back to Ontario. I got to Minneapolis, and I had the same plane all the way through, but I could get off the plane. Now, normally I just leave my stuff on the plane, but for whatever reason, I took my briefcase with me. And I prayed outside that God would give me an opportunity to talk to somebody about God. And I was so sure that God was going to answer that prayer that I reached in my briefcase and took out all my tracts and put them in my pocket. I had maybe 8 or 10 in my pocket. Because I wanted them available for whoever this was, because my briefcase was going to be up over my head. I got on the plane, and here there's a woman sitting where the nun was sitting next to the window, and I thought, well, how'd she get there? It turned out she had also come from Spokane, but decided not to get off the plane, did not like the seat she was sitting in, and came and sat there. Now, who do you think had her do that? It was so unusual. When they served lunch, she started talking. And I found out she was the director of this Phillips Junior College, the same as the president of it, going to Atlanta to find out about a new vocational medical program. She asked me what I did, and I sort of hesitantly told her what I did because I didn't want to come on too strong. And she just smiled, a great big smile. She said, oh, go ahead. I'm a Christian too. So I asked her a little bit when she was a Christian, and she said, well, my mother is Roman Catholic, my father Lutheran. And that was it. Nothing else, just this descendant of these two religious people. But she said, tell me. So I told her all the way to Atlanta. The gospel, gave her all my booklets. She was sitting there like, more, all the way. And when it was time to get off the plane, she thanked me. I was going down the aisle. She was still thanking me. She was still back in the seat. It was embarrassing how much. But I know that God was speaking to her. And God set it up. Now, what made me wonder about this is how fast God answers prayer. It was something that it's almost how I couldn't get out of. And so it made me think of this other dimension. There's no way that prayer takes time from here to there. No way. And I think there's a visual sense of prayer as well as this talking sense of prayer. And we don't all have this privilege. And there is the revelation the other way, where God will speak to us, not always in words, but in such a strong sense that you have to do it. It doesn't take time from here to there. What is the text? It says, before you call, I will answer. While you're yet speaking, I will hear. Not just doesn't take time from here to there, but before you call, I will answer. While you're yet speaking, I will hear. Jesus is saying, I told you something about sitting under the fig tree, and you believe. He said the same kind of thing to Thomas. Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Because you've seen me physically, because of this little miracle, you believe. Listen, there's more and more and more. The other one was that I borrowed this car to go several hundred miles, a couple hundred miles, and it had problems as soon as I got on. The lights went on, said, check the engine, service the engine, soon. And the car died. I was on the perimeter around Atlanta. I edged it to the next exit, nursed along until I found a Jiffy Lube and said, thinking it was probably the oil light. They gave it the works and got on the highway on Interstate 20 going east, and it went about 20 miles, and the light went on, said service engine soon, and it died. I looked up and there was a Chevrolet dealer right outside, and I was right at an exit when this happened. So I coasted down the exit. He said, well, wait here. Took it for a drive, put it on the computer, came back and said, can't fix it because the computer doesn't say anything's wrong. Nothing happened. I said, well, I break the car if I drive it. No. So for several hundred miles, a couple hundred miles, the car was lurching and dying and lurching and dying and lurching and dying. I coasted down. This is all on the interstate. Coast down hills and nursed it to the top and kept going for hours. This is a 3-hour drive, and I did this for 6 hours. Got off the interstate, and now it was dying more often, and it died in front of an old house that was caving in. No windows, looked like the raccoons had gotten to it. Everything was... I let it die, wandered around a little bit, and pretty soon a three-wheeler came up with a man on it. I don't know if he could help me. I told him what the problem was. But he's really checking to see what I was doing at this house because he was in the farm next door and he was to keep an eye on it. So I assured him that I wasn't doing any harm and got in the car to think I could nurse it some more. He said, sir, if you're not in a hurry, I'd like to talk. I thought for a minute, well, apparently I thought I was in a hurry, but God didn't think I was in a hurry. And I said, yes, I'm not in a hurry. I'll talk about God. Gave him some literature. He was afraid. He was paranoid. Whether it was really true or not, I don't know. But the guy was very much afraid. Okay. Now, as soon as that happened, I got into Waynesboro. And two mechanics fixed the car. It was the fuel filter. It was bad. And I went on my way rejoicing. But I thought, God taught me this to the witnesses to this guy. Parked me right in the right place. Well, we, like Nathaniel, believe because we see. Like Thomas, believe because we see. But there's much there in our communication with God. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this time, for the word. Help us as we read it on our own. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.